Well, welcome back to Monday Night Bible Study, everyone. Let me ask you a question. Do you like going on trips? Do you enjoy the change of pace and the change of place and even the change of space that trips provide? And which is more satisfying to you, the journey itself or its destination? I remember a time many years ago when our children were 9 years old and Beth and I decided to drive to Disney World. We put them all in our Suburban and we made that 9 to 10 hour drive down to Florida. We had a great week. We lost a lot of sleep. We spent a lot of money. We expended a lot of energy having what we thought was a great family vacation there at Disney World. We returned back to Raleigh, and the next night before supper, we asked all of our children what they enjoyed most about their week in Disney World. And we were expecting to hear answers like the Cinderella's Palace and spending time with Mickey and Minnie and Goofy and the rest of the gang. But one of our sons very earnestly looked up and said, "I enjoyed the car ride down and back." Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't enjoy the car ride down and back. And Abram was on a journey for God in our text. We might say this journey was his calling or his purpose in life. So let's explore this journey a little deeper, portrayed in Genesis 14, 15, and 16. But first, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we do ask that you help us to understand the journey that you called Abram to. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the similarities to the journey that you've called us all in Christ Jesus. So speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, Lord, and you guide and direct our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at this journey that Abram was on. I'm going to call it first a separated journey. And in that separation, that's where Abram, he received protection from God. Verses 1 through 17 and 21 of chapter 14. There was a five-king alliance. You've read about it and studied it and answered questions about it. This included the king of Sodom. They fought against a four-king alliance. And the four-king alliance defeated the five-king alliance, seizing their goods and their food. And also Abram's nephew, Lot, that you'll remember from last week's lesson, had settled there in Sodom nearly a decade before. And Abram and 318 trained men pursued the four-king alliance. And they that had taken Lot. And Abram routed the four-king alliance and recovered all the goods, and he rescued Lot and all the others that were taken in this conflict. Remember again that over a decade prior, Abram had humbly given his nephew Lot the first choice of the land that they had encountered. And Lot chose the way of Sodom, but Abram chose God's way. And Abram persisted in being different for God for the rest of his life, also known as living the separated life. Now, we've already seen that Abram didn't do this perfectly, live the separated life, but he did it faithfully. And this is the kind of life that God has called all of his people throughout all the centuries, that is, to come out and to be separate. No, the separated life is not a life of isolation so much as it is a life of insulation or protection. The separated life is living in a world without buying into its cultural philosophies and perspectives. I've heard it said, you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from building a nest in your hair. That's a good illustration of what it's like to live in this world but not be of this world. It's not blending in with the people of the world. It's being distinctive. You'll stand out when you choose to live the separated life. This life doesn't come naturally. It takes much faith and great sacrifice. And Abram modeled living the separated life on his journey to the land God had promised him. And God protected Abram living that separated life, while Lot fell under captivity living the sinful life of Sodom. And after Abram and his men conquered Sodom, and the king of Sodom offered Abram all the goods from their city, Abram, I'm thinking he wasn't even really tempted to take that, because what did he do? Well, you know, sometimes man's proposals, like this one that the king of Sodom was giving to Abram, man's proposals can be very confusing, can't they, to those that are not totally committed to living the separated life. But Abram, he wasn't confused by this proposal from the king of Sodom. He just refused it. And he didn't want any king to claim, "I made Abram rich." Yes, Abram did earn the right to all these goods. He deserved it to a certain degree. He even risked his life for it, but he refused it. Why did he refuse it? Because Abram was, in essence, by his refusal to take anything from that king of Sodom, he was saying to the king, "Your proposal interferes with God receiving the glory that's due him. Thanks, but no thanks." That's living the separated life. Lot lived in luxury. Abram lived in training. 318 trained men, our text tells us. Quite the security force for one traveling family. Lot was surprised by the attack of the four kings. Abram was ready to rescue Lot from the four kings. Lot gripped his material gain, and it was all taken from him. Abram entrusted his material gain to God, and it was preserved for him. Lot took control of his own financial security, and he became very vulnerable. And Abram was vulnerable to God at the beginning, and he became very financially secure. Lot saw Sodom, he sniffed Sodom, and he ended up settling in sinful Sodom. Abram, when he saw Sodom, he separated from it. And then he ended up being the one who saved Sodom, at least temporarily. So Adam lived, Abram lived the separated life and received protection from God. But Abram was also rewarded by the priest of God, this mysterious Melchizedek, from verses 18 through 24. Melchizedek was called the King of Salem. He brought bread and wine to bless Abram in a very large victor's banquet. He was a priest from God, and the priest blessed Abram, and he also blessed God, who delivered Abram's enemies into his hand. And Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything that he had just acquired in this battle. And in Hebrews 7, Melchizedek is compared favorably to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some believe Melchizedek, this mystery man from the Old Testament, may have been the pre-incarnate Jesus himself. Whether he represented Jesus or he was Jesus, I think the point is still the same. We read from Hebrews 7 that this Melchizedek had no beginning or end, a priest forever. No priest, he was not a priest from Aaron's tribe. He was a priest from a different tribe, a priest not based on ancestry, but on the power of an indestructible life. Sounds a lot like the priest Jesus Christ. So how are you managing this separated life? Do you want the approval of man over the approval of God? I have to confess that many times that has been my position. Do you fear confrontation with man more than condemnation from God? When do you feel most secure? When you think that you're in control of your life and your circumstances? Are you ever really in control? Is that something that this pandemic has certainly taught us, at least taught me? Or are you more, do you feel more secure when you place your trust in the God who is in control of all things? The separated life is what made Abram distinctive in this journey, this mission that he had for God. But we also see not only was it a separated journey, but in Genesis 15, it was a secure journey that Abram was on. First, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 15, the confirmation. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Let me pause and just ask the question, how many of you today know that the word of the Lord is available to you 24/7? We don't have to wait for visions. We don't have to wait for apparitions. We have God's word available to us. Maybe we have greater access than at any time in the history of the world because of the internet and Google searching and all the different versions and translations and paraphrases of the Bible. No, God's word came to Abram in a vision. He didn't have access to the Bible like we do. And in verses 2 through 5, God tells Abram to not be afraid. Why? Because God was Abram's shield. That is, I'm your protection, Abram. And he's also said, I am your very reward. That would be his purpose for living. I'm your prize. I'm the purpose. I'm the motivation should be for your life. And Abram suggests to God how he might have a son and still fulfill the promise of God. Abram says, oh, sovereign Lord. He was respectful. He wasn't mad or angry with God. Listen to this. Abram was just tired of waiting on God. Do you ever get tired in your prayer life of waiting for God? You've prayed for months, you've prayed for years, you've prayed for decades, and it doesn't seem like God's even listening. That's what Abram was experiencing, just like you and just like me. He continued to say, I remain childless. This reality was worrisome to Abram. But let me tell you something. Whatever you're worried about today, friend, I don't mean to minimize it because you and I probably should be worried about it, except God's not worried about it. And because God's not worried about the situation that you're in, then we shouldn't be because he's in control. And we, if we know Christ, belong to him. And then Abram continued, the one who will inherit my estate, make him my servant, Eliezer. And Abram actually thought that he could make a proposal to God, that he could counsel God and advise God. He thought the only way God could fulfill this promise that he had given Abram of a son, of an heir, and of descendants was to follow the custom of that day, which was if you didn't have a biological heir, you could choose one of your servants to be the very heir, a designated heir, if you will. But let me tell you, remind you of something, if you don't already know this. God never, ever, ever needs yours or mine's plan B. We don't need to help God out. He's doing just fine, thank you, just as it is. Any problems in this world have to do with us and not him. He doesn't need our advice or our suggestions or our proposals. He isn't looking for anything but for you and me to trust in him. In verses 4 and 5, it was time for Abram to shut up and to listen to God. God said, your servant, Eliezer, is not your promised son. That's not who I've been talking about for years in my promise to you. Your son will come from your very own body, Abram, and the offspring will be more than the stars in the sky. And listen to this, chapter 15, verse 6, one of the great verses of all the Bible. Abram believed the Lord, and Abram was credited as righteous. Abram believed God, and he received credit for God's righteousness. Abram's faith was the conduit by which he received the status of being right before God. That's right. God gave Abram a new status, a new standing, a new position. From that moment on, God looked at Abram differently than he had before. God gave Abram credit, and I'll put that in air quotes, credit for being righteous, even though sometimes, as we've already seen and we're going to continue to see in our study, that Abram didn't act all that righteous. He was still had the credit for being righteous. Why? Because he believed God. From where did this reckoned righteousness come from? It was God's righteousness to give to Abram, and it's his righteousness to give to you and me through his son, Jesus. Righteousness is the gift that God gives that those who trust in his son, which enables that person, the one who trusts in Christ, to stand before a holy God, uncondemned, and in right standing with him. How many of you listening want to make sure that you're standing one day before a holy God, uncondemned and in right standing with him? It was provided and granted by God, not produced or gained by Abram or any man. It comes from the will of God, not by the work of man. It's God saying, I vouch for him, I vouch for her. Put them on my line of credit, my spiritual line of credit. He's good for it because my son is good for it. No, we're not so much made righteous, that is doing the right thing all the times as evidenced by Abram and let's be honest, evidenced by your life and by my life. No, we're not made righteous so much as we are declared or credited or reckoned as righteous, and we're treated legally by God as being righteous because of Jesus. So my application question to you before we move on is, how are you doing with this most important of all issues? That is, how do you gain righteousness? How do you have a right? How do you get a right standing with God? That's maybe the number one most important issue in life that you need to make sure is right. You know, you can get a lot of things wrong, and I can too, and still get to heaven as long as we get this one right. Because you know what? 100% of those that have failed the righteousness test, meaning they've tried to get in right standing with God by any other means than humbly receiving, believing God's word, like Abram did, and trusting in him and to be receive that credit of righteousness. And 100% of those that have tried it any other ways are now condemned eternally. You don't want to get that one wrong, friend. And we have the answers right here in our text. Next, we see in verses 12 through 16, this revelation, God reveals more of his plan to Abram's descendants. They will be strangers in the country, not their own, he says, God tells Abram. He also elaborates, you'll be enslaved, your descendants will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, but will come out with great riches. And Abram, to you specifically, you will die at a good old age and you'll go to heaven in peace. Additional revelation. God's always involved in giving us revelation at his will. And then we see finally the ratification in verses 17 through 21. The ratification of God's covenant, it was three things at least. It was supernatural. We're going to talk about each one of these here in just a moment. That covenant, that ratification of the covenant was supernatural. It was also unconditional. And lastly, it was generational. First, how was it supernatural? Well, when was the last time you saw a smoking pot blazing with a torch coming out of it, passing between two pieces of animal that was cut in two? You see, the custom of how some of you are in the real estate business or you do business, and you may have used the term, we need to go and cut a deal. I use that throughout my entire real estate career. Cut a deal. Where did that come from? Well, it came from the early days of Abram's existence. And what they would do is that the two people that were going to engage in a covenant or a promise or a business deal, They would cut an animal in two, and the animal, each piece would represent the two different parties of the covenant or the agreement. And then the two men, if you will, would walk between those two cut pieces, ceremonially signifying that we are bringing those back together. The two pieces have become one. We're in agreement, in other words. This is the way we're going to ratify the agreement. And isn't it interesting that Abram didn't walk through those two pieces? This was a one-sided, one-way agreement, because God was going to be the one, if it was going to be kept, that was going to have to keep it. He didn't need Abraham to keep it. All he needed Abraham was to believe it, and Abraham had already proven that he did. It was a supernatural event, that pot and torch representing God himself, being God himself, I should say. It was unconditional, meaning the covenant was one-sided, only needed one person for this covenant to be ratified, and that was God Almighty. And it was generational. The covenant would apply to all of Abram's descendants. In the last few minutes that we have together, let's look at Genesis chapter 16. This was a struggling journey. Yes, it was a separated journey. Yes, it was a secure journey, but it was also a struggling journey, just like your journey with God and my journey with God. We have struggles. We have trials. We have temptations. Jesus said it himself, in this world you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. Let's look at the temptation in verses 1 through 6. God promised Abram a child over a decade prior. The temptation started with the dire circumstances. Some of you are in dire straits these days, relationally, financially, medically. We're in the middle of a worldwide pandemic as I speak this afternoon, and as you listen to this over the internet. And dire circumstances are going to happen. There's nothing wrong with dire circumstances. There's nothing evil about that. Verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So that's a difficult place to be in, especially when you believe with all your heart that God has promised you children years before, over a decade before. But listen, what's this in verse number 1? But Hagar. But Hagar. Hagar was the maid, was the servant of Sarai. And she served in the house, and Sarah started to doubt God, and Abram did too. After these dire circumstances, they doubted God. In verse 2, the Lord has kept me from having children. Did you notice that? The Lord has kept me. Now, there's an element of truth to that. The Lord was the one that kept her from being pregnant, or allowed her to be pregnant. But don't you get a little bit of sarcasm in there, in that little bit of blame? It's God's fault that we aren't having any children. You know, this is what the enemy does. He gets us to doubt God's truth. Did God really mean that? He gets us to doubt God's love. Does God really care about you anymore? He gets us to doubt God's power. Can God really work in your circumstance? I know he worked in their circumstance, but can he work in your circumstance? Doubt. This is where Abram and Sarah started falling into temptation. Then they devised their own plan. She told Abram in verse 2, go sleep with my maidservant Hagar. And then they finally ended up demeaning God's plan. Thus, when you demean God's plan, you're demeaning God himself. Not a good idea, by the way. And they said in the end of chapter 2, perhaps I can build a family through her. Listen, faith never forces God to act. That's not faith. If you're somehow forcing him like they were trying to get him to do something. Faith never forces God to act, nor does it act in place of God, nor does faith accomplish in the natural that which can only be accomplished in the supernatural. And Abram and Sarai were getting ready to make one of the biggest mistakes of their lives. You know, the only thing worse for a man to live with a woman scorned is living with two women scorned. And that's where Abram found himself, friends. Sarai was so jealous of pregnant Hagar that she hated her, Hagar. She blamed Abram for the situation that they found themselves, and she even asked for God to judge between herself and her husband, Abram. Abram's position, like any husband that's passive and not taking good leadership, he said, "Dear wife, that's your problem. You take care of your maidservant, Hagar." Terrible modeling of leadership in the home. But then we see in verses 7 through 16 the intervention. God was merciful in his dealings with Hagar and Ishmael, the son that came from this union, and all of his descendants. God was merciful. And Hagar fled to the desert because she was being so mistreated by her owner, if you will, Sarai. And she fled to the desert, and the angel of the Lord found her there, ministered to her, told her to go back to Abram and Sarai, and he prophesied about Hagar's son, and his name was going to be called Ishmael, and their future. So Hagar returned. She bore Abram the son. I'm going to call him the son of self-effort, because that's what the New Testament and what the Apostle Paul-inspired writings call this union, Ishmael. The son of, not of promise, not of God's promise, but the son of Abram's and Sarah's, and yes, Hagar's self-effort. And Abram was 86 years old and still had not experienced the fulfillment of God's promise of a son being born to him from his and Sarai's union until 13 years later. And that's what we're going to study next week in lesson number 3. But before we go to that, let's wrap things up. Abram was called to a journey for God to the promised land. And much like the calling in your life and in my life, as we're called to the promised land and the promised life through Jesus Christ, Abram's journey was only achieved by living the separated life, much like God calls you and me to come out and to be separate, not isolated, but insulated through the power of the Holy Spirit. This journey, yes, it was a secure life because it was built, why? On the promises and the covenants of God in which Abram placed his trust. Could that be said of you or me today? Are you building your life? Are you building this journey God has called you to on the firm foundation of God's word, God's promises? Yet another example of why what we're doing here in Bible study is so critical. We need to know the promises. We need to understand them as best as God will allow us to understand them. And then we need to build our lives on the promises of God, much like Abram and Sarah. Not perfectly, but faithfully. But just because that journey was separated and that journey was secure for Abram and his family, it did not mean that it wasn't wrought with struggles and temptations and doubts about God and his trustworthiness. And that's the same with you and me, friend. And that's where we need the Spirit of God that indwells believers. We need the Word of God that we've already talked about here today. And we need the people of God, the fellowship that we gain from our churches and from our small groups and from just being around other like-minded Christians. Is that you today? Do you struggle with doubting God's truth or his willingness or even his power to act on your behalf? He was always faithful to Father Abraham. Hopefully you've at least seen that in the first couple of weeks of our study, and I believe you're going to be confirmed in that through the next several months of our study. Yes, he was faithful to Father Abraham, and he promises that same faithfulness to you and to me today through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for showing us, exposing us to the journey that you called Abram and his family to partake. And Lord, we see so many similarities in the journey that you've called us to in Christ Jesus. And we realize that the key to the success, if we could just crystallize it into one verse, it comes out in that Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Lord, we believe that if we put our trust and faith in Jesus, that we receive his righteousness, and it's given to us as a credit. So thank you, Lord, for this text. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Help us to apply that which we've learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.